We'll turn to Matthew 24 and 25, continuing our study in the Olivet Discourse. When will the end come? When is it all going to end? Just a reminder, in October of 2011, we're going to have Gary Candlish with us for a three-day conference. Just really looking forward to that. Just a wonderful time talking about the nation of Israel, God's plans for the nation of Israel, and just a lot about a more in-depth look at kind of the things that we're talking about over these last 2 weeks, end of times, what we call eschatology, study of the last things. And that's what Matthew 24 and 25 are. They're an overview, really, of the tribulation period. As we saw last week, false saviors, verse 24, 5, wars, earthquakes, and famines, 24, 6 through 8, persecution, verses 24, 9, and 10. And that, remember, again, the Antichrist will be ruling at that time, be a hard time to be alive. False teachers, 24, 11, that's all through these chapters, just about being careful who you listen to. Hard-hearted people in verse 12. Verse 13, awesome judgments from God will characterize this time. And then the gospel will be preached in 24:14, and the end will come. Jesus Christ will appear at the end of the tribulation period, and it will be at that time over for that age. What's the application of that? I talked about just sort of the specifics of it last week, and now what do you do with that information? I think there's a couple of things that you could do, and at least a couple of things that we should do. And we'll talk about those throughout our time together. We're gonna try to study Matthew 24, 32 through 25, 30 with that exact purpose in mind. Okay, what does God want us to do with this information? Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we do just thank you for the perfect nature of Jesus Christ and the joy of understanding that he is our advocate. Wow, that's just an awesome thing. And God, as this world is hard to live in, and I'm sure many of us would confess, we ourselves are hard to live with sometimes. And it's just the sin nature can be a depressing thing. But God, the future is bright. And even the present is bright in light of what Christ has done. And so, God, just pray you'd help us to live in light of that. And God, as we look into your word, there's a lot here and a lot that's interesting. But pray, God, you'd help us to see clearly, to understand, and to be able to make good, practical, personal applications from the study of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The end is near. Matthew 24:32. We'll read down to 25:30. And just read along with me. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, it puts forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be left in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Then at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!" Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to one, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 talents beside them.' His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' His Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The end is near. A lot of stuff in there, isn't there? And really, there's just Jesus just has one real specific focus on each one of those. And I hope that you saw that as we read those. We're going to continue to talk about and think about that one main focus that Jesus, that I think is really a good application for us today as we look at these different parables and things that Jesus taught on the end of days. Notice, first of all, the parable of the fig tree. First, we're going to just kind of give a quick survey overview just to help us think about each one of these parables. The parable of the fig tree. There's a lot of stuff about figs in this last part of Matthew, isn't there? Figs, fruitfulness, and all that kind of stuff. It keeps coming up over and over in this section of Matthew. Now look at verses 24, 32 through 33 with me. Just the very first part that we read. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Hey, Jacob, would you go get me a bottle of water? The parable of the fig tree. Now, I just read a thing recently that some people say that the fig tree represents Israel. It's possible. It could be. Israel is pictured as a fig tree often in the Bible. And so their premise is that since that's the case, that's the rebirth of Israel. Israel's reborn, and now we should be looking for Jesus to come again. Possible. I don't know that that's that important, but just kind of an interesting thing to think about. The point of the fig tree, however, is this. You should know when the end is near. Look what he says there. When the fig tree blossoms, leaves become tender, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near. Thank you. Okay? That's the application. When we start seeing the kind of things that we're seeing in Matthew 24 and 25, we should start to take a look and say, okay, this stuff looks like it could be near. And there's a specific application to that that we'll see as we go through these. Now, so then you say, well, okay, give us a day then, right? 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, so think about that. You should know when these things are going to happen, but you'll never know. That's kind of interesting, right? Okay, here's the point. You're going to know the general signs of the time, but you're not going to know the exact date and hour. Okay? And the point of that is we're going to see in these is just to be ready. Be looking. Be ready. When you see these things coming, get doubly ready. Okay? Now, date setting to me, setting a time, a date for the end of the world, is the dumbest thing that anyone could ever do. I'll back that up, all right? What possible benefit could you get by setting a date for the end of the world? If you're right, everyone's dead, no one cares. If you're wrong, you're dumb. What possible benefit could you get from it? I'm going to set a date that the world is not going to come to an end. I'm going to say next year I guarantee the world is not going to come to an end. That's a win-win. If it comes to an end, no one's there to say I was dumb, right? If it doesn't come to an end, hey, I'm a genius. You see? You see, isn't that, why do people do that? I'm going to say the world is going to come to an end and get all this hype and all this attention and all this stuff. And Jesus tells us, you will not know the day and time when this is going to happen. So why would that be? Think about how we would live. How would we live as people if God had told us this day, this time, that's when Christ is coming back? We're lazy enough as it is, aren't we? If we knew that Christ wasn't going to come back for another 3,000 years, we'd be like, hey, he's not coming back. I'll do whatever I want to, right? The point of all of this is God is not going to tell us the date because he wants us to be ready every single moment of our lives, right? He wants us to be expectantly looking for his return, ready for him to come back. And when we see these things that are coming on and happening all around us, we better start to even get more serious about being ready for his return, ready for him to come again. And there's several other illustrations that go along with this. We're still in chapter 24. Look at verse 37 through 41. 37 through 41. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They did not know. The flood came and took them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Okay, so these are the illustrations from the flood or the examples from the flood. You may have heard someone quoting this passage and said, two women are going to be doing dishes. One is going to be taken. The other one's going to be left with a sink full of dishes, right? And that's kind of the rapture joke that we use. Unfortunately, this passage has nothing to do with the rapture, okay? This is talking about being taken in disaster, okay? When someone was taken in the flood, when the people that Jesus is talking about there were taken in the flood, that means they died, okay? The flood came on them, and they were taken. They were destroyed. Now, what were they doing? Noah's out there. He builds a giant ark, okay? Took him 100 years to build it. He's got all his people working on it, everything, whatever. They're working on it. They're doing this. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah wasn't just out there pounding nails. He was telling people, the flood is coming. Get ready. The flood is coming. You better be prepared. The flood is coming. God is going to judge this ungodly world. You need to repent. Salvation is right there. No one listened to him. No one. They laughed at him. What happened? They were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, just like nothing was going to happen. They were not ready. And the flood came, boom, they're all gone. Okay? That's the point.
That's the point that Jesus is trying to use here, using for us, help us to see this. They were taken. Disaster took them unprepared. Lesson from the thief, 42 through 44. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple application. Pretty simple to understand there. We need to be ready. The thief isn't going to come at a time when you are ready. Jesus used that of himself in Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Okay? So again, the application, the point is to be ready. Watch, be ready. The master is coming in an hour you don't know. Lessons from the two servants now. We have the faithful and wise servant and the evil servant in verses 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Okay? And then again, you got the reward there. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over his goods. That's the wise servant. He was ready. He was watching. Then the evil servant. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, so he's not ready, right? Begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkard, so he's living in an ungodly way, okay? He doesn't care about his master coming again. He doesn't really believe that the master is coming, right? He's not ready, okay? And the master comes back and finds him living like that and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, okay? So he wasn't ready. He got his reward there in the same way that the good servant or the wise servant got his reward from the master. Lesson from the doorkeeper, Mark 13:33. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Okay? So the application again there is to be ready, to watch, to be anticipating Christ to come back at any time. Next verse, chapter 25, the first 12 verses of that, we won't read that together again, but we read it just a little bit ago. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. They had five, and this was like a wedding thing, you know, the bridegroom was coming, and these were the attendants and all this stuff, and they're ready, and they're supposed to be waiting to greet the master to come. The five wise bridesmaid virgins, maidens, took their oil lamp, and then they had some extra oil with them just in case. They were ready, they were prepared. The other ones, they were like, I don't care, I'm just going to take what I got and be good. They weren't ready. That's the whole point of that. The master comes back, and they're begging for more and all that, and they couldn't get any. No one would give them any extra. They had to go buy when they were gone. They found out it was too late. That is kind of a sobering thing, just in looking at this morning and just remembering this verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Wow. Man, think about that. Just hearing that from Jesus. The ones that were ready, he came and they were like, yes. We knew you were coming back. We were ready. Let's go into the celebration. Let's go in. Joy. The other ones were like, Oh no. I wasn't ready. I didn't know he's going to come back. I'll go get ready now. And then what happened? The door was shut. It's too late. Too late. They couldn't come in. He said, I don't know you. That's pretty heavy, to be quite honest with you. I mean, that is serious. They were not ready, and the door was shut. They were done. The parable of the talents, then, we're going to spend a little time on that. We won't talk too much about it this instant, just a minute here. Verses 25, 14 through 30. And that parable is about faithfulness, about being faithful. Well, being ready, right? Being faithful, being found. When Christ comes again, you are faithful, and it's evident. That's the point of all of those. Every one of those, you see that over and over as we read that. I say to you, watch, be ready. I say to you, that wise and faithful servant, when he comes, the master will find him so doing. He'll be ready. He'll be faithful. It's the point of all of those. Life is a stewardship. That's the point of the parable of the talents. There's a lot of different things that we could talk about, a lot of different things that we could think about in the parable of the talents. We want to spend a little more time on that one today because I think there's some good, helpful applications to us. We can see from the first part, the point is be ready, watch. Okay, that's good, but what do you do, right? Well, this helps us flesh that out. There's the whole rest of 25 helps us flesh this out. And we just have to go over it in kind of survey form, but being a faithful steward is kind of like the application point on the watch. Be ready, watch. Okay, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you about the parable of the talents. 25, 14 through 15, first of all. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Okay, all right, so there's clearly Jesus, he leaves, he goes on a journey, he's coming back, all right? So you're left with a talent. This word talent is where we get our word talent from. Kind of interesting. It's actually a measure, a weight of measure, a monetary weight of measure. This is a Greek amphora, and this would have been 31 pounds of silver, this one here. 31 pounds of silver. That's a regular or a small talent. Okay, that could be what this was talking about, 31 pounds of silver, but it was more likely, the one that was widely used there was the Roman heavy talent, and that one was, oh, I'm sorry, it's 57 pounds is the Greek one. The heavy one was 130 pounds of silver, and that is the one that was more in use in Jesus' day and the one that he was probably talking about there. It's not all that important. If you want to be mad about that, that's fine. But that's probably the one that he was talking about. Now, the heavy talent, the Roman heavy talent, 130 pounds of silver, the value of that talent would have been 12,000 days of pay or 32 years of pay for a Roman soldier. 32 years of pay, one talent. Okay? So now, when the guy gets a talent, what's he getting? Well, he's getting a lot of money, right? You could be thinking about that like, wow, a lot of money. I think there was something much, much bigger in mind there. And I want you to think about this in light of all of this watch and be ready stuff. The kingdom of heaven, I will liken it to, it's like a guy who went on a journey and he left these three men with talents. One guy had 5. One guy had 2, one guy had 1. 32 years worth of labor, 32 years worth of money he left them with. That's their life. Their life labor there, that's what that would equal. That's their life labor. Some had more that they would be able to do with, some had less, you see. And this guy, he leaves them there, this Lord, he leaves them there, and he expects them to do something with the talent that he left them with. Here's your life. You better live to the full extent of the life that I left you with. Okay? It's not okay just to fiddle it away and waste it. That's really the point of these talents. You have a stewardship, you have a responsibility in this life to use all that God has left you with. And he expects you, the Lord, when he comes back, he expects you to give an accounting, and he wants it to be a fruitful or a good accounting of the stewardship that he left you with in your life. Each one of us has got a different talent, right? Some are 1 talent, some are 2 talents, some are 5 talents. But that's not the point. Because the guy that had 5, he made 5, good and faithful. The guy that had 2, he made 2, good and faithful. The guy that had 1, he wasted it. He buried it. He hid it. He didn't do anything with it. It was wasted. He totally wasted the Lord's talent. He got it back. Well, what did he get back? He got back what was already his, right? The stewardship did nothing. That's the point there. And so it represents your life. Think about it like that way then. First guy, he had the 5 talents. then you might think, and many of us would, because we're ambitious people, we'd think, the five-talent guy, that's pretty cool, because he had so much, and what a great deal, you know. Well, you know what? His life might have been harder. You know, if you had 5 years' worth of pay for a Roman soldier to oversee, and you knew that when your Lord got back at the end of the allotted time that you were going to have to give an account of every penny of that and do a good job with it, that might be difficult at times, right? It's not all a wonderful thing to have all of these things entrusted to you. You see? And so it's not just like he had all this money and he was able to do whatever he wanted to with it. It was a harder stewardship. What did the guy do with a harder stewardship? He was faithful. That's all he did. He was faithful. He served. He served his Lord. He made his Lord's money. He doubled it. The guy might have had a little bit easier life, but it was more than an average, right? If it's 32 years of a Roman soldier's pay and he had 64 years of a Roman soldier's pay entrusted to him, it was a little more than average, a little more than an average talent. Well, what did he do? He was faithful, right? He didn't have as much as the other guy, but that wasn't the point, right? God didn't expect him to make five talents. He expected him to make two. God gave him a stewardship. He was faithful in his stewardship. What did he get? Well done. I'll make you ruler over many things because of your faithfulness. The last guy, he had the easiest job of all. He just had a normal talent, a normal life, a normal stewardship, just like every other person has. But he chose to ignore the will of his Lord and he just buried it in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. He just hid it. He could have at least, as Jesus says in the parable, at least put it in the bank. At least have, show me something for my trouble. And see what. So what happens when the Lord gets back? The guy, the five-talent guy, he's ready. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Wow. How awesome. Two-talent guy, Lord comes back. Here's two more. Good job. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Sweet. The guy that wasted his talent, the Lord comes back and he says, "You wicked and faithful, or you wicked and lazy servant." Think about that. I mean, just think of the seriousness of that with me today. Jesus Christ comes back and you give an accounting of your life and he says to you, "You wicked and lazy servant." Man, none of us want to hear those words. None of us. The stewardship. Each of the two received the same reward, and the one guy received a condemnation for his unfaithfulness. Now, I wrote this down, but I want to clarify this a little bit because I don't want us to get the wrong idea. How are you doing with your God-given potential? And even as I think about that today, I don't want that to be confusing to you because, wow, we're already living that way in America bad enough. You know, I say, oh, if you're not in the right career and you're not doing this or that, that has nothing to do with this. All right? That is not the God-given potential that I believe that Jesus has in mind here. And I believe that because God's main concern with you is righteousness. Now, if you want to look at the end of this chapter, we're not going to spend as much time on that, but just write that down. To look at the end of Matthew 25. What does God make the most important thing? The wicked and the righteous. The righteous were the ones that were doing his work. The wicked were the ones that were living for themselves. That's your God-given potential. Your God-given potential in this thing is how you served Christ, what you cared about him, was pleasing him the thing that was important to you, was living for him what was important to you. That's really the point here. Faithfulness. When he comes back, he's not going to care whether or not you're a CEO of a Fortune 500 company or whether you worked at Walmart. He's not going to care. Why? He's the one that gave you the talent, right? He's the one that put you where you are in life. The point is, what did you do with the life that he gave you as it goes to righteousness, to serving him, living for him? That's the point. That's how you be ready, okay? But how are you living out your God-given potential? That's the big question, because life is a stewardship. Life is a stewardship. God wants you to be watching and ready. Watching and ready. Now, Here's what we don't want to do today. You can do this a little bit. I think some of this is good. But we don't want to go out today and just kind of say, oh, I'm going to look at the clouds every day and I'm just going to be, that's my idea of watching. Well, if you mean by that that you're excited about Jesus coming back, then fine, do that. You might be kind of crazy. Some people might think you're crazy, but that's not the real point of watching. The real point of watching is not just to be looking up all the time just in case you see a glint in the sky or something. To be watching means that your life is one that is characterized by faithfulness every moment or every day. Every moment of every day, you're ready. That's what it means to watch. Jesus comes back. How's he going to come back? Totally unexpected. You had no idea the hour and day, exact time when he's going to come back. He appears, and then he's able to say to you, good job. Good job. You lived the way that I told you to live. You trusted me. You were faithful. Righteousness was important to you. As we see in the end of Matthew 25, you helped, you served, you gave of yourself. You did the things that I did when I walked this world. Good job. Enter into my joy. Come to the wedding feast. That's what it means to watch. It means that you are ready. You're living out your God-given potential and righteousness. You're living for him. You're serving him. It's a part of your life. It is a characteristic of your life. 31 through 45, by the way, is the part of Matthew 25, which you can look at later. That's just Jesus sitting in judgment over the world, saying to the ones on his left, go this way. The ones on his right, go this way. And some go into righteousness. The ungodly go into punishment. Based on faithfulness. Let's just look at a couple of those. 35 through 36. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And the opposite side of that, unfaithfully living for yourself, 41, he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. And naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they all answer him, Lord, when did we do all that, right? You see? Same thing the righteous did. Now think about that, even that with me. Look back up here, 39. The righteous say, when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? Okay? So what's the point there? The point is, go out and do all these things and then you'll be all right. That's not the point at all. The point is, when God comes, he should find you so doing. Why? It was a surprise to the people that Jesus gives this acceptance on. He says, come, you're accepted of me because you did all these things. They said, when did we do that to you? As much as you did it to any of these. See, it was a natural part of their life. When Jesus came back, it wasn't like they were surprised and caught off guard, caught unprepared like those in the flood for destruction. But rather, their naturally lived life was one that's pleasing to God. And so it was just part of what they are. Even to hear the words, well, when did I do that? It's kind of a surprise to him. When did we do that? When did I do that for you? And he's like, when you did it to all of these, when you served me here in the lives of other people. Okay? Faithfulness, that's what the stewardship is based on. Now string that together with me. I hope we can do that. We've got to kind of wrap it up. But string this together with me now. Jesus teaches on the end times. God is going to bring all this calamity on the world. All these bad things are going to happen to the nation of Israel. But then he's going to restore everything. And then he gives the application here based on fruitfulness and faithfulness. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of no more than two chapters ago, right? When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And what does he tell them? You should have known that you were not right with me because your life was unfruitful and you are unfaithful. Right? You see, so then here comes God, here comes the great Lord, the great King, and he comes again and he appears and the Pharisees are there, which by the way, he was already there with them. And were they ready? And they would say, look at me. I am the most righteous person in the whole nation of the people of God himself. Of course I'm ready. And what did Jesus tell them? Matthew 23, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. What you look like on the outside is not true on the inside. You are not ready. You see? This is just a totally, it all strings together here. Being right with God comes from the inside. And that comes out in faithfulness. You're right with God by His work alone, by His saving grace in your life and accepting what Christ has done for you. But you should be able to see fruits come out in your life. You should be able to see change. You should be able to see righteousness being important to you, Jesus being important to you, all those kind of things. And then you'll know for sure when He comes again, you won't be ashamed. You can walk in joy every single day knowing, hey, yeah, I stumble. But you know what? I have a great advocate who loves me. He's always making intercession for me. Every single time I stumble, nothing separates me from Him because He is the one that is advocating for me. How do you know that? Look at my life. Look at the things that are important to me. Look at the characteristics that I live out. I'm ready. I'm watching. This life is not the most important to me. You know, there's a whole thing on the applications that we have right here, just as we finish up, to think about. The main one is to watch and be ready. Okay, so you could say, well, what does that mean? Watch and be ready. Couple things. One, you have to know that you're saved. Be saved. Accept Christ as your Savior. That's just clear. If you don't do that, you're not ready. Okay, the door might shut on you. You don't want that to happen. Two, if you are a believer and you know that, then your life should be characterized by righteousness. You should be living for Him. You should be watching. You should be ready. Every day when Christ comes, you should, it's just moment by moment thing, I'm ready for Him to come. Now you can think of that negatively and say, well, oh man, you know, I've such sin in my life and I have to deal with that and all that. That's true. We do need to do that. But at the same time, the sort of the second application for that watch thing is this, and this kind of hits home with me almost every day. It's not a bummer. It is not a bummer that this world, the way that it is going to end. That's like the greatest news ever, right? Can we just be honest with each other? This world stinks. This world stinks. This is not the way that God made us to live. Have you ever been frustrated with yourself for your ungodliness, your own ungodliness? Can't you wait until one day when you don't act like an ungodly fool anymore? Man, I'm excited about that. I get sick of sinning. I get sick of myself. When the people in your world, the people in your life, are also pure and righteous, what will that even be like? Can you even imagine that? You will be holy. Everyone around you will be holy. Man, that is going to be a fun place to live. You know that? That is going to be sweet. It's beyond what we can even imagine. All of the sickness and pain and death that we have to deal with on a daily basis will be gone. Completely gone. Watch. Wow. I'm ready for that. How about you? Huh? Watch. Be ready. Be concerned about righteousness today, holiness today, your Lord coming again today, glorifying His name through your life today, because He's coming again to get you. And when He does, you want Him to be pleased with you and say, well done, good job. Enter into the joy of your Lord. All of the brokenness of this world will be gone. That's something exciting to watch for. It's not a bad thing that the world is coming to an end, or the world, I would say more clearly, maybe the world the way that we know it is coming to an end. We should all be looking forward to that. Watch. Just a couple of questions then as we wrap it up here. You'll look at these in Encore as well, but I want us all to consider these just as we think about this issue of watching. And again, the watch means that your life, you're living your life in a way that is consistent with the coming of Christ. You're ready for Him to come. When He comes, He'll look at you and say, well done, good job. Number one question, what would you do if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow? And I don't know why I put tomorrow. I should have put later this afternoon or whatever, you know. In the same way, if we knew He wasn't coming back for another 3,000 years, and by the way, I don't want to burst your bubble today. Maybe I shouldn't even say this, but when the Romans invaded Jerusalem in AD 70 and destroyed the temple and all that happened, do you think that the Christians thought that the end of the world was coming and that Jesus was going to come back that week? Probably. That was 2,000 years ago, okay? All right? So I don't want to dissuade you from being ready. I think we're already doing that enough. But at the same time, don't get too caught up in the hype of it's all going to end tomorrow, all right? Be ready anyway. That's the point, okay? Now, back to our application then. How about this afternoon? What would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon or tomorrow? See, we if it's 3,000 years from now, we won't even worry about it, be lazy. But in the same token, if it was tomorrow, we would say, okay, I guess I'll make today a really good day, right? Wouldn't you? Be like, I better fill my lamp. It's tomorrow. I better get excited about this thing. Okay, now, what's the application then? You don't know the day or the hour when he's coming back. If you have something in your mind that you would do if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how come you're not doing it today? Right? If you have something in your mind that you know that you should be doing if Jesus was coming back tomorrow, why aren't you doing it today? Okay, now the other side of that is then, what would you not do if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? What kind of things are in your life right now that you would not want to be found doing when your Lord comes back? What kind of things that you just say, man, if Jesus came back and I was caught in the middle of this thing, oh man, I would be ashamed. Okay, now again, he could come back at any time. If you'd already know that that is in your life and you don't want Jesus to find you doing that, why don't you change that today? Why don't you change that? And maybe even a more clear way to say that is, why don't you let God change that in your life? Why don't you commit to obedience to follow him and let him change you? Let him change you. That's really what this is all about, isn't it? This whole, all of that discourse, it's interesting, it's end of the world stuff, it's exciting to talk about, but the point is to take a look at your life because your Lord is coming back and you don't know when. Could be any time. Be ready. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this very interesting and certainly exciting passage of Scripture, and certainly very heavy as well. A lot of things in there that are just kind of wow, eternity stuff. And God, just pray that you'd help us as we meditate on, as we talk this afternoon and think about it, that we wouldn't certainly take it lightly, but at the same time not get overwhelmed by the just the prospects of the world coming to an end and all of that. But Lord, just that we would each one be able to make good and specific personal applications to these things. As we know that you have told us in John 14 that you're coming back to get us, and that, God, we should be ready and waiting for you to come. God, just pray for all of us here as your people, that the characteristics that we find throughout your word would be an increasing measure in each one of us. God, and I just pray for myself the most, that we would be just increasing in righteousness, increasing in knowing you, increasingly loving others, increasingly caring about you, your purposes, your work, your will, and less and less and less our own will, our own purposes, our own desires. That God, knowing you and exalting you and loving you, worshiping you, serving you, living for you, all of that, God, would be the joy of our hearts, the joy of our lives. That God, our relationships in the body would be characterized by unity and peace and love, care for each other. God, that all of those things, when people see us from the outside especially, they would say, those people are clearly different than everyone else. And it must be because the things they say about Jesus are true. And that's our prayer today in his name.